thank you for tuning in to Faith Worship Center's weekly sermon. We hope you are inspired and encouraged by this week's message as we all live to bring more of heaven to earth.
Well, good morning. So good to be back here. My goodness, it's been like forever. And so fun to see the entire family. My two favorite virtues are loyalty and faithfulness. And you guys illustrate that so well. So thankful for the chance to be here to say amen to everything that's already been shared. And the proverb says, everyone proclaims their own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy person? And so the point is that everybody considers themselves to be loyal, but it's only when you've gone through tests do you find out what you really are and what you really have, and you guys have proven to be that. So thank you. It's an honor to be here. And I try not to travel in December, but you know, 35 year, they got me on that one. It's a time to stay home and rejoice in the family and do all that stuff, but this is family, and I get to rejoice in this part. So it's so good to be here with you guys. Forgive me if you've heard these, but it's just what I do. So a man and his wife, his mother-in-law, went on vacation to the Holy Land. While they were there, the mother-in-law passed away. The undertaker told them, you can have her shipped home for $5,000, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. The man thought about it, told him he'd just soon have her shipped home. The undertaker asked, why would you spend $5,000 to send your mother-in-law home when it would be wonderful to have her buried here, spend only $150? The man replied, a man died here 2,000 years ago. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance. Three friends from a local congregation were asked, when you're in your casket, well, these are two dead stories, so... It's not intentional, and it's not prophetic. All right. Three friends from the local congregation were asked, when you're in your casket and friends and congregation members are mourning over you, what would you like them to say? Daniel said, I would like for them to say I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man. Roger commented, I would like for them to say I was a wonderful teacher and servant of God who made a huge difference in people's lives. Frank said, I'd like for them to say, look, he's moving. All right, one more. Excuse me. A Baptist preacher went to see a member of the community, invited him to come to church on Sunday. The man was a producer of fine peach brandy, and he told the preacher he would love to attend his church if the pastor would drink some of his brandy and admit doing so in front of the congregation. In kindness, the preacher agreed, had a small glass. Sunday morning came. The man came to church. The preacher recognized him from the pulpit and said, I see Mr. Jones is here with us this morning. I want to thank him publicly for his hospitality this week, and especially for the peaches he gave me and the spirit in which they were given. so funny. All right. Hopefully that's not the best part of the day, but it does work. My goodness, 35 years. I was thinking about, of course, about being with you today, and there's so many wonderful things in here. I highly recommend this book. People tell me they love Jesus, but they don't love the Bible. I just want to tell them you're stupid. You know, this is Jesus in print. Yeah. People say, well, I don't remember what I read. I said, well, I don't remember what I had for breakfast last Friday, but it still nourished me. Don't get me started here. One more. But there's errors in the Bible. I said, no, there isn't. But let's just assume there is. There's not as many errors in here as there is in you, so I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to other stuff. All right, that's all I have to say. Other than that, I'm a very happy camper today. So, but thinking about today, I thought let's just run with the number 35. So go to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. It's been a favorite chapter of mine for quite a few years for reasons that will become obvious. One of the great mysteries that we have to deal with is this mystery called the sovereignty of God, and there are many whose understanding of the sovereignty of God is that we sit and wait until God initiates and then we respond. And yet there's this whole part of Scripture where God doesn't act until we do. And it's not a violation of his sovereignty. It's the fact that you and I were written into his sovereign plan. We were actually written into the whole scope of purpose and promise. Abraham was promised a miracle child, but he still had to have relation with his wife. There was the obedience on his part to set the stage for the miracle. There's two basic ways that we advance in the kingdom that I understand. There's probably dozens, but I understand two, which I'm happy for. I could understand none. So the first one would be out of Matthew 11, where it says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Sometimes you only advance through the violence of faith. You only advance through apprehending. There's the pursuit, there's the hunger, there's the intensity. You know, we get out our shofars and our flags and our oil and tambourines and every Christian toy that we have to try to bring about a breakthrough, and we march and we shout and we do all the things that the Bible says to do. We lay on our faces, we raise our hands, we dance, we do everything we're supposed to do. And there are times where that's the only way you get a breakthrough, is through aggressive faith. Sometimes it's the radical generosity. Sometimes it's stepping out of a place of personal pain, and you go and you touch somebody else. But it's that element of sacrifice. It's that place where faith actually becomes violent, spiritually violent. But then there's Mark 10 that says, unless you become a child and receive the kingdom as a child, you can't enter it. So you can only enter what you've received, and you can only receive as a child. So the violence by faith is to emphasize our authority. Receiving as a child is to emphasize our inheritance. You do nothing for an inheritance. It's given to you as a gift. It's predetermined. And there are times where, let's face it, we do everything we know to do to bring about the breakthrough that we hunger for, and nothing happens. So people ask me, they say, how do I know what season I'm in? I say, well, if what you're doing doesn't work, try the other one. If you're marching and fasting and doing all that you're doing isn't bringing about a breakthrough, maybe you should just rest. Maybe you should eat, take a nap. Come on. It works wonders. And if nothing else, you're rested and you're well fed. So, but sometimes there's actually the greatest breakthroughs in our life actually come through that posture, that place of just yielding to the purpose of God and allowing him to work on our behalf. It's the whole stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. It's interesting to me, one of the places where that last, what I just quoted, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, one of the places where that's mentioned in Scripture is Exodus 14. And Moses turned to the nation of Israel and he told them, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And the very next phrase, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? In other words, after he prophesied, stand still, he was begging God to make it happen. He says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Stand still, go forward. Those are two different ideas. And Moses thought it would happen while they stood on the banks. And God says it's not going to happen until you move forward. There's this whole partnership thing, and it's really, to me, it's the theme of the gospel, it's the theme of Scripture, is that the Lord has done so much to set the stage for us to co-labor with Him, not just here on earth, but throughout eternity. The whole plan, the whole purpose of God was not to create robots, was not to create some mindless group of people that have no heart, no will. Instead, He did so much to protect human intellect, to protect the human will, because as it's surrendered to Him in purpose, embracing the purpose of God, something beautiful comes out of a human being that is, be merciful to me on this phrase, godlike. Godlike in the sense that we were made in His image, and something wonderful comes out of the human being that joins their heart with the heart of God and does what He has directed and commanded, not as robots, not even as slaves, and I understand we're servants of the Lord, but out of lovers. Something comes out of an affection and a love for God that you can't get any other way. And the Lord took the risk by giving us such a free will that He celebrates and He protects. And it was worth the risk to have those who would fully surrender and take on His heart and do their best to mimic and to copy and to follow. This whole thing of co-laboring started in Genesis 1. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. The whole thing was this co-laboring together. So that's what we're going to try to take a look at here. So Isaiah 35, are you there?
Yes.
All right. We might read the whole chapter. It's only 10 verses, so don't get nervous. The wilderness, verse 1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Stop right there. Here's what I'd like to do, just a point to, as we read through this chapter. Prophetic language is fascinating to me, and if you don't understand it, you can miss a lot of what the Lord is trying to open up for us to feast our souls on. And oftentimes throughout Scripture, you'll hear of deserts blooming and rain falling and rivers flowing in deserts and all this kind of, it's all prophetic language that actually refers constantly to the moves of God in wasteland, in dark places. In other words, there's no place that is impossible for God to do something. And so it gives us this prophetic language. Secondly, something I did quite a few years ago, I looked up every reference I could find in the Bible to water, water of any kind, rivers, rain, floods, lakes, pools, all that, springs, all those things in the Bible. And I went through and found every one, and there was an overwhelming evidence that references to water in Scripture are references to the Holy Spirit. It's actually confirmed by Jesus in John chapter 7, where He says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The very next phrase, this He spoke of concerning the Spirit, whom He had not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So these constant themes of waters and rivers, it's metaphoric language, prophetic language, if you will, to talk to us about what the answer is, regardless of the problem. And here's a fascinating thing. As you go through Scripture and you find that perhaps Israel is in war or moral decline or without godly leadership or whatever it might be, there's these list of problems that they would face through the years. And the Lord would always come to them with the solution, and the solution was always water. The solution was always the Holy Spirit. What you need is God to show up. What you need is not some man-made religious effort to get God to do something. Not that at all. It's the great faith doesn't come from striving. It comes from surrender. We yield our way into breakthrough. We yield our way, even in the fight, if you will, the Matthew 11, the violence by faith. Even that faith is born of God in us, and it's a if you will, He's the one who leads us in the dance on how to bring those kinds of breakthrough. So here we have this great language, and it concludes with, "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." I don't know how much we live aware of this, but the glory of the Lord filling the earth is the goal. The manifested presence of King Jesus. It's the overwhelming sense of presence. It's the overwhelming sense of presence, and He's not controlled by us. He's not directed by us. He comes at an invitation. He's not hard to get Him to come. He was born in a manger. He's not that picky where He shows up. That's a lot more challenging to get Him to reside. But there's this overwhelming sense of presence that is going to, in fact, I believe is increasing now, but it's going to increase through the years until it can be said, the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the water covers the sea. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And it is the ambition. And so when we come together, I appreciate so much any time I come into a place where we're worshiping Him, and adoration is such a high priority, because that's really often where that the glory of the Lord, that manifested presence of Jesus, begins to come. Sometimes it becomes visible to the natural eye, but it's always visible to the heart. We work hard and we share the gospel with people. And whenever you find a hungry person, you can lead them to Christ. I like to fish. And when I fly fish, I'm trying to catch hungry fish. But when the glory comes, it's a net that just catches fish, and they don't have to be hungry.
Wow.
They become ushered into an encounter because He found a trustworthy group of people that wouldn't violate the nature of His presence. So this interesting little introduction to this chapter, the conclusion of this little phrase was, "And they will see the glory of the Lord." Anytime you find that, camp there. Camp there, pray it, shout it, sing it, do something. Verse 3, strengthen the weak knees. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Let's read those two verses again. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, He will come and save you. There's this fascinating part of this co-laboring role that we have with the Lord. It can be demonstrated, it's in the book of Job and Ephesians both, where our words put a mark on someone, like a target, like a bullseye, for the grace of God to come and invade that person to touch their life. But it's in many ways, it's actually set up by the words that we speak. Ephesians 4 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment." Listen to this phrase, "that it might give grace to those who hear." Think about that. That it might give grace. Well, God's the one who gives grace. But He said, your words actually mark a person so that God says, the one you favor is the one I'll favor. And I will add my favor to that person's life at a greater measure because you chose to bless them. So here is a wonderful example of this beautiful privilege of co-laboring with the Lord. He says, say to the ones with the weak hands, the feeble knees, be strong. Now, how many of you know whenever somebody is weak and struggling, you telling them to be strong doesn't make them strong? I read something yesterday that said, in all the history of calm down, no one has ever calmed down because they were told to calm down. To say to someone, be strong, is only helpful when the Spirit of God is the source. In other words, we yield our hearts to the heart of God for people. And then the simplest words that would have been rejected 10 minutes ago are life-giving in this moment. Because they come from a heart of genuine care, compassion, love for people. So he says, tell them, be strong. And then he says, I'm going to use my language, prophesy. Declare over them, your God is going to have the last say in this matter. He will come with vengeance. He will come with vindication. And he will restore you. I don't know what you do with stuff like that, but that provokes me to realize. Proverbs 18:1 says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. And if there's anything we've seen since COVID especially, is the instability, the insecurity, the need to separate. And we call it all kinds of good names, but it's just basically dumb. You take this finger, put it over in the corner, it's dead. You just don't do that. You have to stay connected. There may be times for rest. There may be time for, replenishing of strength, those kinds of things. But the separation is just deadly. It's deadly because we were actually born to be strong together. And the source of this strength here, yes, we know it's of the Lord, but it actually came through an individual that stood in front of another believer and said, listen, I know it's a rough season, but be strong. God will have the last say. He will vindicate you. There's something about taking that aggressive posture of caring for people, not doing the shame thing. No, you made the mess, you're going to have to live with it. That has helped no one. This is where just showing the mercy of God that he has shown for each one of us, this is where we become champions of mercy, champions of grace. I'm sure you have the definition down, but it's helped me to understand. Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. And it's that combination of those two elements that really bring us into a place of life in Christ. And the incredible news is Jesus was absolutely 100% victorious. Always. Does this make sense to you? The battle was never between God and the devil. That wouldn't have been a contest. The eternal God facing off in a conflict with the devil, that's laughable. It's laughable. The absolute ultimate in strength, in purity, in power, in boldness, facing off a created inferior being that's been severed from his life source. Laughable. Jesus became a man because the enemy tried to destroy those made in God's image. Jesus became a man. And in becoming a man, still eternally God, but in becoming a man, he faced off and was victorious. He defeated death, sin, darkness, disease, torment. The list is long. But he won all of those as a man on our behalf. He did these things as our elder brother so that we would inherit what he obtained. Absolute triumph, absolute victory. Jesus never lived in reaction to the devil. He only lived in response to the Father. If he lived in reaction to the devil, then the devil had influence on his agenda. And he's not worthy of any influence whatsoever. So Jesus only took his cue from the Father. He only did what he saw the Father do. He only said what he heard the Father say. In everything, he only represented the Father. It's easy for every one of us to become so intimidated by circumstances and by strategies and plans and darkness and the craziness that's going on in our country right now. It's easy to live in reaction to all of that and then feel spiritual about it because you're taking a righteous stand. My wife modeled this for me and for us so well. I remember Brian and Jen, my second son, and his wonderful wife, had up Bethel Music. Their oldest daughter, when she was born, was in very, very rough shape. And we were all at the hospital, the whole family. We do things in mass. You know, they need to have a sanctuary for, you know, anywhere people gather. They got to have a place for crowds because we come in mass. And we're in the waiting room there, and we're praying together as a family. And my wife just goes off into a corner, and she gets before the Lord, and she says, "Father, what are we doing?" And he showed her. She did that. And within moments, everything turned around. So the question isn't, what is the heart of God? The question is, it was said so well today about the goodness of God. There's never a question of his goodness. He's just looking for someone that will cooperate with his purpose, cooperate with his word, cooperate with his heart. And she said, "Father, what are we doing?" And he gave her a very specific direction. She prayed that, and everything turned. I love the chance to have hundreds or thousands of people in agreement in prayer. Forgive me if this sounds a little brash, but I'd rather have one person with faith than 1,000 with hope. Amen, Bill. That's a very good point. Amen. Yes, indeed. All right. That's right. I gave you a chance. You missed it. What can I say? Sorry, that's my third grade sense of humor. All right, let's move on. So let's read verse 4 again to set the stage. "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." Verse 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, for waters will burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert." Please notice, the miracle realm is attached to the manifestation of water, that symbolic language, that figurative language for the move of the Holy Spirit. So let's read verse 5 again, 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb will sing, for waters will burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert." He continues the water theme with verse 7. "The parched ground shall become a pool, thirsty land, springs of water, the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Here's this prophetic picture of a desert land that becomes filled with plant life, with animal life, with water. And it's symbolic, it's figurative, it's a picture of when God moves into a barren place, it becomes abundant. And part of that abundance is measured in the miraculous. It's what you were born for. It's not window dressing, it's not a nice little addition, it's not, you know, it's not new rims on the car. It's not something that just makes it nicer. It's the engine of the car. It's this gospel is the gospel of power for a purpose. It's because there's so many things released into the earth that war against the purpose of mankind. The issue of salvation was never meant just to get you into heaven. The issue of salvation is the forgiveness of sin, it's the healing of disease, and it's the deliverance from torment. It was all wrapped up in one word. It's all wrapped up in one theme. So here we have this incredible picture of people like you and me. This is This is an invitation to normal people, which is us. We are the most normal people in this city right here. We are normal. Actually, you question whether your neighbor's normal, but trust me, they're normal. They're normal. This is an invitation to normal people to do what? Have the courage to get people out of fear. Have the courage to prophesy what God's going to do for them. Have the courage to say strengthening words for them so that the hand of God can come and start to pour in divine enablement, which is what grace is. Pour in divine enablement. And then he says, then the supernatural breaks through. What does that mean? It means you do your part, he does his part. See, there's two absolutes that we find in Scripture for our life. One would be there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. So we know that love is the supreme value. But then he says, anything you do apart from faith is sin. It also says that the only way you can please God is through faith. So we have faith and we have love. The two absolutes. They are two sides of the same coin. Galatians puts it this way. He said, faith works through love. So in other words, love is the vehicle that faith rides in. Faith brings the miracle, but it needs to be in the context of people who actually love each other. And love has to be measured in sacrifice. Love is not measured in convenience. It has to be measured in what costs me. One of the things that I'm enjoying happening right now in culture is that there's more and more conversation around forgiveness. Because doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, different ones are able to come to us and say, listen, we have the evidence of what forgiveness does for a person. Perhaps some of you have seen this video where this man, this murderer, is just being just cursed basically by the relatives of every victim. And he just stands there stone-faced. And then somebody stands up and says, I forgive you. And he breaks. See, even the secular world is emphasizing the power and the beauty of forgiveness. And I'm thankful for that. Because everybody can forgive. But you and I are required to forgive on a level that's beyond human choice. It's the 70 times 7 for the same thing. It's giving people what they could never earn. And it's not so that they will change. It's so that this problem doesn't master my heart, my mind. I'm sure everybody in the room knows what it's like to just not be able to rest. You can't sleep. You can't change your, you can't think about anything else. You got this, oh, I should have said this. I should have done this. Oh, God, why did this happen? And, how many of you have ever been kept awake at night because of something of this nature? Yes. All right. Most everyone. The rest of you are liars. No. Did I say that? That was a joke. That was just a joke. Sorry. Forgive me. So how many of you have been kept... Sorry. How many of you have been kept awake? Yeah. All right. So we know that you know how to meditate.
So good.
So now we just need to change the subject matter. I love miracles as much as anybody in this room. I've seen things I never knew I'd get to see. I often will see many, many times in the last 20 some years, I've seen more miracles in a week than I thought I'd seen my entire life. It's crazy, but miracles can get old. If you don't believe me, ask Israel in the wilderness where food suddenly appeared every morning. It wasn't that long until they were complaining about their meal, their miracle meal. It wasn't long until they forgot about the glory that they could visibly see resting over them as a nation. The exit sign is real, but it points to something greater, and that's the exit. None of us will leave through the exit sign. We will all go through what the sign is pointing to. And the entire miracle realm points to a person, and he never gets old. You may get tired of legs lengthening. You may get tired of sore necks getting healed. You may get tired of all different kinds of things. But if you follow where the sign is pointing, you'll live fascinated the rest of your life. See, there's something about protecting the childlike heart, the simple heart that rejoices and celebrates. I remember a time where certain things were, there was a report online of arthritis that was healed and things of that nature. And somebody wrote, when are the real miracles going to happen? I wrote back and said, well, the person with arthritis that got healed, they think that was the real miracle, right? You don't want to get into the trap of measuring God's activity, because then you become the judge for his activities. Who has the right to put a quality number on something that God has done? He gave peace to a troubled heart. It's a miracle. Clarity of thought to someone who's been battling in a thought life for weeks. It's a miracle. Yes, the cancer disappearing is a miracle. So he says, say to the feeble heart, the fearful one, stop, don't fear. Watch, God is going to come and he will have the last say in this situation that you've been struggling with. Yeah, but it's all my fault. It's all started because of something I did wrong. Yeah, that's fine. He understands that too. But his forgiveness covers that, and he puts you into the category of the innocent, and he will now fight for you. Then, you do what you can do. Then he comes and does what only he can do. Then the eyes of the blind are open. The lame leap like a deer. The context for the supernatural invasion of God is people that actually not just care about each other in the sense of a warm, fuzzy feeling, but I want to make sure that you do well. I want to make sure that you end up well. I want to make sure that I contribute through words to your well-being, to the outcome of your life. Words, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Words are vehicles that God rides on. I don't mean by that we control him, we direct him. I just mean we just pick up his heart and we learn to say what he's saying. We learn to think what he's thinking. We learn to bring strength and encouragement. We learn to demonstrate his kindness, his love, his mercy, his grace. We learn to do these things. And every time we do, there's something of God that rests upon what we've just said. Jesus taught this concept in John chapter 6. John 6 is where Jesus gave his one sermon that nobody downloaded when it was over. Nobody wrote to mom and said, you got to listen to this one. This is such a great sermon, such a great message. This is the one where his crowd of 15 to 20,000 people dwindled down to 12. That's church growth at its finest right there. This is where he stands in John chapter 6 and he says, you have to eat my flesh. And the crowd's going, what did he say? You have to eat my flesh. You can imagine the disciples going, oh no. Oh no. Things were going so well. Things were going so well. We were almost in a place to vote him president. And we had the multitudes in favor of this, you know. And Jesus, classic Jesus, he sees the crowd stirring and arguing, and so he just cranks it up a notch. He says, yeah. He says, not only that, you have to drink my blood. Every time they would get angry in the crowd, he would just crank it up a notch. What kind of a pastor does that? And finally, all the people leave. Even some of his key disciples leave. And he's got his 12 and perhaps a few others. I don't know. But he turns to Peter and says, you going to go? And Peter says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Here's what he was saying. And I'll explain the verse here in a moment. He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. This is what I believe he was saying. Jesus, where are we going to go? We don't understand what you just taught any more than the crowd that left. But what we do understand is every time you talk, we come alive inside. We find out who we are and why we're alive. We're confused over the message, but you are the person of identity for us. Our hearts are anchored in who you are. Our hearts are anchored in what you say. And he could say that because it was in response to a comment Jesus made. It's in chapter 6, verse 64, 5, somewhere in there. He said, my words to you are spirit and they are life. What? John chapter 6, my words to you are spirit. John chapter 1, the word of God is made flesh. But in John chapter 6, the word is made spirit. John chapter 6. These flowers are in perfect agreement with me. I want you to know that. The word of God made flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14. But in John 6, he says, my words to you are spirit, and that spirit gives life. What is he saying? I only say what the Father's saying. He teaches us that. He only said what the Father's saying. His words become presence. All of us have been in a situation, whether we realize it or not, we're in a room where everything is really rough. Maybe it's a hospital waiting room. Maybe it's in our home. There's a difficulty, a family crisis, whatever it might be. Somebody walks into the room and just makes one or two statements, and all of a sudden there's peace that fills the room. What happened? Words became spirit. It's significant for so many reasons. But understanding what is available when the Spirit of God is present, he's always here, but when he becomes manifest, it changes our options. It says, thank you. I'm working hard. I just want to say Scripture in Romans says, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, God's answer for the sin issue. Peace, his answer for the torment issue. Joy, laughter is medicine, his answer for the healing issue. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not in this natural realm. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. When words become spirit, the kingdom becomes manifest. So when you come to that friend who's really struggling and you say, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. God's going to vindicate. What just happened? Words become presence. And in that presence is the reason Jesus could say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to change your way of thinking. The kingdom of heaven at hand means it's within reach. So every time Jesus spoke, the reality of his world was within reach. Every time you and I say what the Father is saying, we change the options of everyone who hears. I love this chapter for hopefully there are obvious reasons. But I like anytime I can find where the co-laboring thing becomes obvious. You say this, I invade and do this. You do this, it sets the stage for this. You do what you can do, and I will do what only I can do. Once you've started to see certain kinds of breakthroughs, miracles, which I know you have, once you start to see certain kinds of miracles and breakthroughs of cancer leaving and deaf ears opening and those kinds of things, it's easy to then start measuring the success of our gatherings by the miracles that take place and not by don't fear. And it's not just from whoever stands up here. It actually has to happen here. It's the fact that you actually come to the place to look for someone to encourage. That's the whole point. You come to the house to find someone to encourage. Paul says, whenever you come together, come with a song, with a hymn. Come ready to be able to touch somebody else. You just look for opportunities. You see somebody who's off by themselves and a lot. Well, you know, some of you have gone through the most hellish things that have ever happened to another human being. And it's the absolute mercy and grace of God that you're here. And my dad used to say, when you wash somebody's feet, you find out why they walk the way they do. And sometimes we have people among us that have limps, but boy, if you knew what they've been through, you'd be celebrating the fact that they're still on two legs. And sometimes it's just that. It's just taking that time to wash the feet figuratively. You know, speaking, someone getting to hear their story. It's not just unloading my duty, but getting to hear their story and partnering with them. My wife was an animal lover, probably still is. See, if she would have had her way, and she pretty much did. Our home would have been a farm or something, you know, a barn or something. We had friends that they had a little 10-acre farm, A-frame barn, pigs and sheep and all the stuff, chickens. And they had a baby lamb that was born, and they wanted to know if Benny would take care of it for them for a little bit. Well, of course, she said yes. And you know that little poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb? It was Benny Had a Little Lamb. And everywhere that Benny went, the lamb was sure to go. And it's absolutely true. I didn't know you could have sheep indoors. But my wife thought it was appropriate. So we did. We had a sheep live with us inside for a while. And it's just the weirdest thing to have this little prancing sheep follow Benny into the kitchen, into the bathroom, wherever she went. She was mom, you know. My entire 49 years of marriage was an education. She got this lamb. I didn't know sheep are born with long tails. How many of you, be honest, you didn't know that either? I didn't know it. Yeah, five of you. That's all right. I didn't know. I didn't know they had long tails. And the guy who the sheep belonged to took this long tail, and they have this little device where it puts a very tiny little rubber band over that tail, about 3 or 4 or 5 joints out. I don't know. I don't know how long a tail is supposed to be. So they put this little rubber band on it. And all that rubber band did was just cut off the flow of life from the body to the tail. And instead of chopping it off, they just put the rubber band on, and we just waited till finally it rotted and fell off. Well, here's a crazy thing. If halfway through the process, when that thing is starting to die, if you cut the rubber band, the poison from the tail will go into the body and kill the sheep. So they kept that little rubber band until the thing just fell off. I just wanted to encourage you today. I thought if nobody's put a rubber band around your neck, you're in good shape. So just be blessed, be encouraged. The Bible describes us as members of one another. And sometimes we isolate people and call it all kinds of things, but it has nothing to do with the kingdom. And when you cut off that flow of life, it just decays. And sometimes that decay re-enters the body and it kills. Talks about bitterness defiling many. And it's just best not to get to that point. It's just best to say, you know what? The purpose of my life is just to bring strength and encouragement to people. I'm not going to pretend sin is okay. That Jesus was really good at confronting the issues. But he was also good at always bringing people into hope, into life. In fact, the people who deserved it the least. The woman caught in adultery, my goodness. He stands with her while everyone else wants to stone her to death. There's two basic powers in culture. There's three, but two that we war against. There's the power of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, worked into the entire lump of dough until everything comes under its influence. It's a beautiful picture. But Jesus warned against the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees. Herod is the political system. It's humanistic in nature. Doesn't mind a belief in God. Just don't bring him into the affairs of everyday life. It's humanism. And then there's the Pharisees. It's a religious system. God's at the center of everything, but he's impersonal and powerless. So there's these two philosophies that are warring for our attention and thus our affection. You can tell what influence a person is under whenever there's a problem. Because the Pharisees picked up stones wanting to prove their zeal for God by destroying the life of a person. Pilate washed his hands to separate himself in the image of people from the problem, which is Jesus. There's separation, and there's judgment, and then there's kingdom. Jesus stood with the woman. See, he was embracing the privilege to demonstrate the heart of the Father. This moment with this woman is a father-daughter moment. There's not a dad in this room that has half a heart for our kids that wouldn't want to stand with our daughter in their biggest crisis, no matter how big a mess they caused. And Jesus stood with her. And when finally all the accusers put down their stones, he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "There aren't any." He said, "I don't accuse you either." See, it's that stuff right there that takes us into what we all ache for.
Yes.
And I believe we're to pursue the miracles. I really do. People say, you're not supposed to follow miracles. Miracles are supposed to follow you. It's true, but if they're not following you, follow them till they follow you. That's probably where I should end, right there. It's not just what you do at church. It's the restaurant. It's the waitress. It's the one who gave horrible service because we don't know what's going on in their personal life. It's just taking a moment. It's just living intentional. It's not this great big, you know, sacrifice. It's just this intentional thing to be a strength to somebody else. And we sometimes carry the burden that this isn't going to sound right, so give me a moment. That what we're supposed to do is to bring them to Christ. We are. But what we're supposed to do is just display the love of God. And sometimes wanting to close the deal keeps us from displaying God's love. All right, I'm done. Why don't you stand? Let's pray together. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Joel in a moment here, and we'll have ministry team and pray for folks. But I don't know. I would rather pray first. When in doubt, pray. Until you're not in doubt anymore. This is actually Christianity 101. They'll know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. It's intentional. Because it's love, it's sacrificial. And you can just see the Lord of hosts wanting to invade every environment all across this nation and the nations of the world, where he can trust people with the miraculous because they demonstrated love. So, Father, I ask for this family of believers. First, I thank you for this church, for Daryl Lynn, their family, their leaders. I thank you. I ask that you mark them. Mark this house with the glory of the Lord. Let it be said, the glory of the Lord rests upon that place. The glory of the Lord rests upon this people. For all of us here, guests and all of us, that you would provoke and stir and draw us into the unrelenting love of God that demonstrates kindness and purpose. Help us to carry prophetic as we minister to people and prophesy that you are coming to vindicate and to restore. Let it be said that this part of the nation has given birth to an encouraging movement that has ushered in the power of God in ways we've not seen before. Let it be said, let it be said, let it be said that the power of God is demonstrated among a people he can trust because they love well.
Yes.
I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessings. Bless you guys.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. If you'd like more information about our church, visit faithworship.org.